Lord is good.
Amen.
Good to see Eddie up here standing and singing.
Amen.
The Lord answers prayer.
Amen.
Oh, let's see. We are going to be in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, if you want to turn there and get ready. We also definitely believe in honoring mothers. And boys came in, and we wanted to make sure Judy had a time, so they took her straight over to Target, $30, whatever you want. Take it. Being the good woman that she was just so grateful and happy. Oh, Lord is good. All right, we're going to read a passage out of the book of Galatians in chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 4. The context goes deeper than that, but I want to start reading in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for the truths that are in it. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me. I need your help to speak your word clearly and understandably and to communicate those things that are in this text. And Lord, I pray that you would also work in every heart and every mind, every life in this room here today. And whatever the need is, I pray that you'd fulfill it. I pray especially if there's somebody here that's not saved. Lord, many times we just can't tell. We don't know, but you know all things. And we pray for that soul, that individual, that they might understand and surrender themselves to you and be saved. But we put the service into your hands, Lord, and ask however you see fit to use it that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is has some incredible doctrine in this particular passage here. It's not that, you know, any passage in the Bible is light on doctrine, by the way, but this passage here has some very, very important things that we need to know about God. And I guess it just kind of happened that way. I'm preaching on God the Father and his sons on Mother's Day. Sorry, moms. But the Bible does say that God, as a father, invites them to become sons and daughters. So this is by no means sexist or anything like that. God is opening up his invitation to humanity. And that includes everyone. And this passage right here talks about these kinds of things. But there's, I guess, if you want to focus in on one phrase in this particular passage that kind of that illustrates what I want to talk about this morning, it would be found there in verse 7, where it says, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And in this particular passage, it doesn't talk about servanthood that much. It does talk about sons, and it talks about God being the Father. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression when he says, thou art no more servants, but sons. Because what he's not trying to do, he's not trying to take you from being a very responsible, serving person who serves God based on his love and his mercy and everything that he's done for you, and turn into an entitled, self-centered person. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not trying to get you to flaunt the fact that you're a son and that you have no more responsibilities other than that you've already been given everything and that you no longer have to serve. I want you to know that the New Testament is full of service. And if your life does not have service to the Lord Jesus, then there's something that's a little lopsided there. There's something that's wrong there. And so this idea of servanthood, us serving God, you know, us being subservient to God, is all through the New Testament and is very important. However, we're dealing with something deeper than that in this passage right here. We're dealing with several different aspects of sonship. And understand, again, when I mean sons, I'm talking about sons and daughters. I'm talking about humanity in general. And so I want to include everyone in that. And in certain places, it makes it easier for us because it says we are, in fact, in the passage of chapter 3, there in verse 26, it says, "For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ," in Christ Jesus. So we're all his children. And I want you to understand how this happens, first of all, just by way of introduction. If you understand verses 4 and 5, it says when the full, and it, what it's talking about in the passage before that, and I don't want to get too much into that, but it's talking about the law, which is the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments being our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And what it's teaching us is it's teaching us the proper place for the Ten Commandments. And there's a lot of people that look at the Ten Commandments and they think that the Ten Commandments are our guide, our doorway, our chance to get in and to be acceptable with God. And so they think, okay, if I can just follow these Ten Commandments, then I'm going to be doing good. Well, the Ten Commandments are very good. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There is just one flaw. There is no human being that can keep it. Not a single one. I was talking with a woman earlier this week, and we were talking about spiritual things. She was a client, and we were talking about the fact that the church, the Notre Dame church, was burning, and she talked about how devastating that was and all of this stuff. And she got kind of angry when I said, "It's just a building. It's just a building, you know." And it is, by the way, it's just a building. Took a little bit longer to build, but with modern technology, we can wrap one of those things up fairly quickly. We can get vision over there and get something like that put up pretty quick, but it's just a building. And she said, "No, it's an icon, and it's something that God, we need this to reach God." No, we don't need a building. We don't need anything to reach God. We're all just helpless sinners, and all we need is a Savior. That's all we need. And I thought, man, I was going to get through to her. And she says, "Well," she says, "that's true. We're all sinners. There is only two people in the world that were ever perfect." And I thought at first she was going to say God and Adam before he sinned. But she says Jesus and his mother. No. No, Mary, when she realized and understood and opened her mouth to praise God, she rejoiced in God, her Savior.
Amen.
She was so thankful that she had a Savior. And I want you to know that we are not automatically children of God. That's one of the things that this passage teaches us. It's very important to understand is that we are not automatically children of God. We're... Excuse me. We have that song that we sang as kids, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got everybody in his hands, the races, the nationalities, and all that kind of stuff. Well, we are all his creation, but we're not all his children. And there's a distinction between that right there. Notice how it talks about it right there in verse 4. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Now, that's kind of a weird phrase, under the law. It kind of gets me to think about the oppression that the law had. And the law is very oppressive, Because if I have a standard, whatever kind of standard it is, whatever moral kind of standard, whatever list I have, if that is my key to getting in, then it's oppressive because there's no way that I'm ever going to be completely able to fulfill it. I've been fortunate enough at certain times in my life to be self-disciplined, but more often than not, I'm less disciplined rather than more disciplined. And the consistency, trying to keep up something like that, is incredible. And it says of Jesus Christ that he came to redeem us from this curse. He came to redeem us out of this. And look at how it says it. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, because of what Jesus Christ did, it opens the door for us to become sons of God. It's all based on his work. Even that passage that we read there in verse 26 of chapter 3, it says, for we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 in verse 12. A couple of books over in the Gospel of John, third gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 1. It's talking about Jesus Christ being the true light of the world. And in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if there's any doubt, if there's any ambiguity who he's talking about here, look very clearly at the next verse. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is the promise that God has for us, that anybody that believes in him is going to have eternal life and is going to receive the adoptions of sons. And I know that this, just starting out, I want to make this very clear because this message can be very offensive. It can be very offensive because what it does is it takes all my efforts and just puts them off to the side. It takes all of my morality and just discounts my morality. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful for morality. I'm thankful when my neighbors are moral and when they do the right thing and when they don't sneak over to my house in the middle of the night and steal things. And that doesn't happen, by the way. Randy and Irma are my neighbors, but they don't do that. But I'm telling you, morality is good, but it's discounted. The way to get to be a son of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this is what's the amazing thing about salvation. This is what endears us to God. This is what causes us to want to sing praises, is that he took us from our sins and he gave us eternal life and he made us his sons. I was thinking about that all week, how the incredible privilege, the position of being sons, of being a son of God. And so it says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you want to become a son of God, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. And we preached before how he is the only way and how that's very offensive. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 17. We're going to back up a little bit. We're going to look at verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is an amazing passage right here, and a very clear passage. Do you know that a believer has very little in common with an unbeliever? Do you realize, do you see the disparity between the two right here? The disparity. Now, we may have something in common. We may like the same sport, or we may be interested in the same hobby, or we may come from the same part of the country or something like that. Maybe have those kind of similarities. But he says that there is so little in common between a believer and an unbeliever. And he's talking specifically about idolatry here and the problem that the church had with idolatry. And he's talking in very stark terms, darkness and light. He's talking about being servants of God and servants of Belial. He's talking about just things that are utterly separate. Do you realize that when you are apart from God, you are so far away from God? You can't imagine how far away from God. And there's no mixing the two. There's no bringing it together. There are a lot of people that wouldn't mind being a son of God, that wouldn't mind being part of the family of God if they could also still keep all these other things. And it's why that I had to, you know, I grew up in a church that very subtly combined idolatry in with Christianity, and I realized that there's no way that you can combine the two. And like this woman, you know, she was talking, and she didn't see any disparity between declaring another human being sinless and then God sinless. She didn't find any sort of problem in worshiping and praying to some human being that had already passed on and worshiping Jesus Christ. Do you know that He wants to be the focal center point of your life? He wants to be the one true love in your life. That's what Jesus Christ wants. And that's what His intention is. And you might think, give Him all the attention? Give Him all the attention? Oh, you don't understand who you're dealing with. Man, if you understood, man, I'm telling you, He did everything possible to redeem you from your sin. Do you realize where you were headed without your sin? Do you realize what the destination was for you without God in your life? I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. And He gives an invitation. And He says, you just separate from them, come out from among them, and I'll be a father to you. I'll be a father to you. And we have an epidemic in this country. I know it's Mother's Day, but I'll talk about it. We have an epidemic in this country of fathers bailing out. Right. Fathers bailing out. We've had contact with several families over the years that have had disabled children through support group and different things that we've been involved in. And one of the things that we've noticed is that many times mothers of disabled kids, they're single mothers. And they're single mothers, not because they weren't married when they had the child, but because the dad said, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. And so we've got a very poor example in this nation of what fatherhood is all about. I'm telling you, God the Father is not like your earthly father. Amen. When I figured out that God the Father did not have the same characteristics and attributes as my earthly father, it opened up a whole new world of for me. I saw God in a completely different light. When He invites you to be His children, do you realize what He's inviting you to? Do you realize what kind of an invitation that is? It's an amazing thing. He has given you the position of sons. Amen. There are some people that look at salvation and they kind of picture salvation in their mind as something that, as long as I'm doing pretty good, if I die right now while I'm doing pretty good, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to keep all my sins confessed, keep things in short accounts, make sure that there's a priest nearby to give last rites, make sure that everything's done so that I get a chance to get in. Do you realize that when he makes you a son, he makes you a son? Right then and there? The adoption of sons at the time of reception. That makes me a son. We sing a song called I'm a Child of the King. I'm a child of the King. Do you realize what that entails? Oh, it means a lot. It means, number one, position, that I never, ever have to fear again being separated from my Father. We preach a doctrine. It would take a whole separate service to, but we preach a doctrine, and we label it the doctrine of eternal security.
Thank you, Lord.
And it is a Bible doctrine.
Amen.
And once you become a son of God, you are a son of God forever. There's no changing that. There is the position. He's not only secured for us the position of sons by faith in Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's not only, it goes so much farther than just position. He's also, if you look back in Galatians, he says that we might receive the adoptions of sons. There's the place, there's the position. In verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now think about that for a minute. It's not just a position. It's not just a title that's inferred to you. There's something deeper that takes place. Do you realize that when you call on the Lord, that his Spirit comes and dwells in you? This is a true thing. It actually happens. Jesus Christ says, I in you and you in me. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. The Bible says that the Spirit comes and dwells in us by faith. And what that means is that means that our very nature changes. You see, before I was saved, before I called on the Lord, I had one nature. And that was this fleshly, sinful, self-centered, self-seeking nature. And it was the only one that I had. But when I got saved, I got a new nature. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you know when that old nature finally dies for good? When this body dies. When this body dies, the old nature will finally be dead for good. That's why some Christians, they really get excited, you know, about finally dropping this sinful flesh. When your body's healthy and it's strong, you know, and everything on it is working right, you know, there's no real attraction to getting rid of it, you know. But when your body's not working right, when it's in pain, and I know there's nobody in this church right now today that's in any kind of pain or has been in any kind of physical distress lately. Oh, come on, man. There are some people in this assembly right now that if you offered them the new body like right now today, they'd say, let's do it. I'm telling you, this is something new. We have a new nature in us. Do you realize the minute that you call on God, you become eternal?
Amen.
Jesus was over there at the grave of Lazarus, and as it is with funerals, they were weeping and they were mourning and they were wondering why Jesus Christ hadn't come sooner. And Jesus Christ says, look, if you believe in me, you'll never die. You're never gonna die. Steve used to go around telling people that. Steve Dalross. We'd be door knocking and he'd say, sir, do you realize that I am never going to die? I thought it was a novel approach and opened up for many conversations. But yeah, he comes and he dwells in us. And he's given us this nature. Now, the reason why I say this is because there ought to be some sort of a change in us. And that's what we preach. We preach that if someone calls on the Lord, there ought to be some sort of a change. If this cataclysmic event happens in your life where you are taken from the powers of darkness and you are translated into the kingdom of light, there ought to be some evidence in your life that that took place. There ought to be something in there. I do not believe, we had a guy come through a while back, he didn't last very long, and telling everybody he was a Christian, went out to the job site to go find out and talk with this guy, and every other word out of his mouth was a four-letter word concerning God. Actually, Jesus is more than four letters, but you know, he was taking the Lord's name in vain at every turn. And I said, son, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I didn't believe him. Forgive me if I don't believe you. You know, maybe you are, because Peter cussed at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So just because, you know, vile things come out of your mouth doesn't necessarily mean that you're not saved. But there is something seriously wrong.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ comes and he saves you from your sins and he puts you on the broad, on the narrow road that leads to life, and he gives you a new life and a new attitude, and all of a sudden his spirit dwells in you, there ought to be something different about your character.
Amen.
Oh, you ought to be able to tell a Christian. Because a Christian is going to act different than the world. Christian's going to work hard at his job where the world's going to try to skate every time they can. A Christian's not going to steal from his boss. A Christian is going to have some sense that he belongs to the King and that there is something that a Christian is going to speak differently about God than everybody else. Next time they're all gathering together and they're complaining about the weather, start talking about how awesome God is that he invented rain. I mean, the complexities of rain and how it feeds the earth and how, you know, everything kind of comes together and all things in nature kind of are all dependent upon one another. I mean, just start talking about how amazing God is. You ought to, because he's put a new nature in you. There ought to be some sort of a family likeness.
Amen.
You ought to be able to tell, hey, I know who your dad is.
Yeah.
I got a great insult this week. Somebody friended me on Facebook, and I thought, okay, yeah, you know, they must know me, and I knew them, not specifically, but by others in their church, and in the church, it was a brother in León. And so he wanted to friend me, and I said, yeah, I'll do it, you know. So I friended him, and he got around on my Facebook page a little bit, and then he instant messaged me and says, I'm so sorry. He says, you look like Bill. And he's trying to say, I was trying to friend Bill, and I saw your face on there. Thought you were Bill. I'm so sorry. First, I was real offended. I said, what are you talking about? You mistook me for a Kincaid? I know they're everywhere, but oh, no. There ought to be some resemblance. There ought to be some, there ought to be some kindred spirit in there. And if there's not, you need to really examine your heart and find out why. Look at John in chapter 5 and verse 30. Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. And this is Jesus Christ talking. He says, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Now, if the Spirit, that passage back there in Galatians says that when we receive the adoptions of sons, then we also receive the Spirit of Christ. That's what it says. The Spirit, how does it say it over there? Somebody flip back over there in Galatians real quick and read that. Got there first. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you think he's just making a point? Do you think this is just a metaphor? Or do you think that the Spirit of His Son is in your heart right now? If it is, I'm telling you what is consuming Jesus Christ, and that's doing the will of His Father, which is in heaven. Doing His will. What does He want? What does he need? What pleases him? You know what the flesh does? The flesh says, what do I want? What do I need? What pleases me? That's what the natural man thinks. And the natural man is going to take care of his own flesh and his own desires and his own dreams and his own goals. But Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ says, what is the will of my Father which is in heaven? I'm telling you, you know what ought to be a mark of a son of God? Is that they have some concern with the will of their Father. Yeah, you got a father. You got a father in heaven. And by the way, if you ever investigated your father, having God as your father, that is the most amazing thing that you can possibly imagine. There ought to be a compelling desire. He says, I seek to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hey, what drives you, by the way? What is it that drives you? You know, sometimes you just got to shut out all the noise. Sometimes you just got to shut out all the media, and you've got to shut out everything, and you've got to stop listening to the all the out external advice and all the external things, and you've got to get down to it and find out, what is your purpose here on earth? What are you called to do? And it can be very simply boiled down to, it's to do the will of your Father which is in heaven. Your Father took you and made you His son, made you His daughter, became your Father, and that nature inside of you changed, and you ought to build that nature. You ought to build that part of your life. You ought to feed that part of your life. You say, well, you know, going on in my, I don't have a lot of concern for God, and I know I'm saved. I really do. I'm sure that I'm saved, and I'm sure that I'm walking. You know, I see it in the Bible, and I believe it with all my heart. But there's just not much in my heart, really, that wants to do His will. You ought to investigate it. What's drowning it out? What kind of voices are competing with you? Because there's all kinds of other voices and philosophies out there that are competing with doing the will of my Father in heaven. There are other agendas out there. And believe me, there are a lot of them. And you've got to be really careful. But look what he says there, verse, I go back to Galatians in chapter 5. Okay, so looking at this passage here, we have the position of sons, what you are, and we've got the nature of sons, what ought to be in your heart, and then look what he says there at the end, a very strange verse. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts there in verse 6, crying, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is what they call a transliteration. There's no direct translation of that particular word. And I've studied out a little bit of the etymology in it, and I'm really not convinced or sure. The one thing that it is sure about that verse is that it is a verse that is termed Father. And probably with all the evidence that it shows, carries some level of intimacy. And it's one thing to talk about the Father. I can talk about the father of our country, George Washington, but I've got no intimacy with George Washington. I've never talked to him. I don't know who he is. I don't remember his wife's name. You know, I don't know really how he grew up. I knew he chopped down a cherry tree. That's about it. Other than that, really don't know a lot about him. He's just an impersonal object out there to me with no relation whatsoever. But that's not your Father in heaven. This is a Father that we address directly. The amazing thing about prayer is that you can address God anytime, anywhere, any fashion. You can be hanging on a cross within minutes of losing your life and reach over and call upon the Lord. You can be mute and have just a little bit of brain waves going on, and if you understand enough in your mind, you can call on the Lord. The Bible says that He hears. He hears prayers. And some people think it's confusing. On Wednesday nights, we break up and pray. And yeah, it does get a little confusing when some of you like to pray at 10 decibels, you know, and everybody from across the room hears you. But we got people all over that are praying. And we're praying for different things. And you're saying, well, that's really confusing. You know, how in the world does God keep track of that? I'm telling you, there are millions of people calling upon His name. Do you know right now there are souls under the altar that are calling out His name? They're calling out and they're talking to Him. And do you understand that He listens to you? He understands everybody that calls on His name. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, there's some intimacy there that you've got to understand. And you really ought to get to know your Father.
Amen.
I'm serious. You really need to get close to your Father. This idea of going weeks and weeks with God never even entering your mind. How in the world can you possibly live like that? How can you live so far away from the one that loved you? And how can you reflect His image, staying so separated from Him? It's just hard to understand. I want to tell you how it is on the Father's side. The Father doesn't brush you off. We've got an amazing story in the New Testament of that has been preached many, many times, and it's the story of the prodigal son. And prodigal son is an amazing story because it's about this kid that didn't appreciate his father, this kid that all he wanted was inheritance. He wanted half of whatever was coming to him. And so his dad finally agreed and gave him everything. And the Bible says that he went off into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. Man, for a while, the party was going good. The party was going strong. The party was doing well until he ran out of money. And I'll give you a tip. Anybody with money probably has friends, too. I had a friend one time that bought a real nice ranch, and he told me, he said, Brian, I never realized how many friends I really had till I bought this ranch. Hey, friend, can I come over and hunt on your property? You know, yeah. But yeah, all the money went away, all the booze went away, all the girls went away, and all of a sudden, he was in a pigsty. He was in bad shape. And you know what he got to thinking of? He got to thinking of his father. Because even in that pigsty, he was still a son.
Amen.
Listen, let me tell you something. You're in a pigsty right now in your life, and you've already called on the Lord, and there was a time when you served Him, and now you don't. Yeah, you know what? You're still a son. You're still a son. You still belong to Him. And I wanted you to see how it is on the father's side. On the prodigal son's side, he was absolutely miserable. He was miserable. There's something missing. There was something out of place. There was something that just wasn't there. He was miserable and physically miserable and just wiped out, didn't know what to do. And his plan was is he was going to go and bank on the fact that his father was kind and maybe his father would make him like one of the hired servants. Not even sleeping in the house, but sleeping in the servants' quarters. Maybe if he could just get close to God. But man, on God's side, it said that he was out there and he was looking for his son. And there was a day when his son finally came wandering up the path and he saw him from a long way off. Do you realize the Father loves His children?
Amen.
A lot of human fathers don't care about their children. And those that do love them can only love them so much. We're limited. We're sinners. We're finite. But God loves His children more than you can possibly know. The fact that God loves you is a trite phrase. It shouldn't be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, it's an invitation to look. It's called behold. That's what the word is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's an invitation to look at something here. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's almost as if the writer was speaking this with some sort of an incredulous wonder, like, behold, look at this love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me that I should be called a son of God? That I should be elevated to the position of a son? That I should be given an inheritance, an eternal inheritance? That I should be given a seat at the table? That I should have invitation? Look, son, call me anytime. My line's not going to be busy. I'm not going to have other work to do where I can't get to you. I'll sit down with you. I'll talk with you. I'll fellowship with you. If you need help, you call upon me. My throne of grace is there, ready to help you anytime you have a need. That's on the Father's side. And as we're looking at the love that the Father hath, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verse 2 it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we're sons right now. Listen, take advantage of the Father. Man, go to the Father with your troubles. Save the psychic hotlines. I laughed. We were up late one night watching MeTV. Got done with a little thing of something. And they got on this psychic hotline. My life was, they told me everything. I just couldn't believe it, you know. Oh, come on, give me a break. They're telling you what you want to hear. I'll tell you what God's going to do. God is going to tell you what you need. You know what the Father does? The Father chastens His children. Oh, a good father chastens his children. A good father will direct his children. No, son, don't go that way. That's a bad way. Go this way, son. This way right here. This is a good way. And God's teaching you, and He's trying to help you, and He's trying to lead you and guide you. And you got to stop resisting Him, because everything God does for you, it's in love. Total, pure, unadulterated love. And God loves His kids, and we're the recipients of that love. And as that prodigal came up, he said, he tried to spit it out. He tried to get the words out, and he tried to say, and the father wouldn't even let him finish. He said, get the robe, put it on him. Get that ring and put it on him. Yeah, he lost his inheritance. And believe me, you go out there in the world, you'll lose a lot. But you're always a son. You come back right now to God, and He's going to receive you back. And He's going to do the same thing He did with that prodigal. You come back to Him. You may not hear it, but He's going to be saying, where's the robe? Bring it back. You know, get a ring. Let's get this guy set up again. He's my son, and he's come back. And I tell you, God rejoices when His children, they come home. God rejoices. You see, we have the adoption of sons. That's the legal position that we have that never changes. We have the adoption of sons. We have the spirit of His Son in our hearts. We have a brand new nature whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. We have an intimate relationship with the Father. How can we not take advantage of that? And let's close out there in the gospel, in Galatians. In Galatians, in chapter 4, there's the phrase, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. elevated into that position. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, the Bible talks about our inheritance. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that body's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But there is an inheritance. And that inheritance, by the way, you are heirs of God. That's true right now. I just laugh when I read stories about people that have passed away and have money. I read a story just recently about a man who'd passed away and had a pretty sizable estate and had a lot of stuff going on. And one of the brothers, you know, came in and he actually showed up to the funeral with a U-Haul. Showed up to the funeral with the U-Haul. They had the funeral. Everything was done. Everybody looking at him like he's really strange. And after the funeral, they assembled to the family home and had, you know, a dinner and everything and greeting all the people coming in. But he didn't show up. He wasn't there. And they found out the next day that he had actually gone over to his dad's house and loaded up. And headed out and took off. And the question that the lady had for the lawyer was, hey, I'm the executor. What's the deal? You know, this isn't this kind of an inheritance. This isn't cheap stuff that somebody else leaves you when they die. My mom asked me, she said, if I die, do you want these dressers? And I said, no, I don't want the dressers. Well, I have these dishes over here. Do you want the dishes? I said, I really don't want the dishes. I don't want the dishes. I don't want the dresser. They're just stuff. It doesn't mean anything. We were out there. The boys were with me, and we were out there in the back of the property, and we ran into Rudy back there, and my neighbor, and he's getting up in years now. He's not as old as Lindell, but he's still, and he's having health problems, and so he's thinking, and he says, man, he said, I did a great thing. I found out that you can sign a paper, and you can defer your property taxes. To where you don't have to pay your property taxes again as long as you live. And then whenever you die, then the estate will pay the property taxes. I said, well, doesn't that bother you? Your kids aren't going to be able to get your land. And he says, I don't care. He says, man, I don't care. I don't have to pay taxes right now. He says, when I step through that door, I step through the door and everything else is left behind. Hey, I want you to get a picture of that. You realize that everything you can see, hear, feel, and touch, it's just stuff, and it's going to stay when you go.
Right.
Your inheritance has nothing to do with dollar bills. I'm telling you, save every penny you can save. Be wise with your money. Invest in property. Do these things. It's good for this life, but it has nothing to do with the life to come. We are heirs of eternity. We are sons of God that are going to live forever and never die.
Amen.
Do you think maybe that ought to be reflected in our character?
Yes.
Don't get upset with the things on this earth. It's just things. There's always going to be another drama. There's always going to be another problem. There's always going to be another challenge. But we're headed for an eternity with the Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And if you want to honor him, live your life here on this earth right now for his honor and his glory. And I would say if you're not saved, don't miss out. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. His promise is that anybody that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd suit your word to the heart of every individual in here today. Lord, we're just your servants. You made us sons, and Lord, we love you for that. And you've given us an inheritance, and you've offered us intimacy and leadership and